Christ is risen.
He is
risen indeed. Hallelujah. Rejoice. Christ is risen. This is what Jesus promised would happen. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he told his disciples, "In a little while you are not going to see me, and again in a little while you will see me. Amen, amen, I tell you, you will weep and wail, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy." Our lessons today are lessons on joy. Maybe we don't talk enough about joy as Christians. God wants you to have joy. And then, now to be clear, joy is different from what I often hear people say. Well, I know God just wants me to be happy. Right? And people that say this, what they often do is convince themselves that what they're doing, even if it's against what the Bible says, clearly says, if the end result is their pleasure or happiness, well, then it must be right. Their emotions become the vehicle through which they think God speaks to them. But God does not speak to you through your emotions. He speaks to you through the Bible, through His Word. And in the Bible, God actually prescribes how we are to have joy. God tells us what to do. And these laws, these commandments, do show us our sin, yes. But as a friend recently put it, God's laws are also kind of like house rules. You know, you have house rules in your home. This is what our family, how our family operates. Well, you're a part of God's family, and this is how God's family operates. And in doing these things, not only will we live in peace as a family, but you'll actually have joy. God is your Father who wants what is good for you. But before the joy comes, we've got to endure sorrow. See, joy comes not through happiness. Joy comes through suffering, through not giving in to every base pleasure or immediate desire. Joy comes through enduring pain and putting off pleasure to arrive at a greater goal. But if you want joy, you have to live life as God tells you to live it. And through living life as God tells you, we will be alienated from the world because we do things vastly different from the world. And so we will have pain. So St. Peter said in our epistle, he said, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and temporary residents in the world to abstain from the desires of the sinful flesh, which war against your soul. Live an honorable life among the Gentiles, so that even though they slander you as evildoers, when they observe your noble deeds, they may glorify God on the day he visits us. For if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is favorable with God." Just think for an instance, there's a joy that comes from being physically fit. There's a joy of big muscles, not that I would know from experience, but that strength comes from resistance, from pain. You can only have the joy of big muscles if you put in the effort to work those muscles. And it is specific, too. If you want your legs to become stronger, you can't just move your arms or do something in general. You have to work those specific muscles. You have to cultivate it. And that gets at the biblical idea of joy. Joy is not just thinking happy thoughts. Joy is deeper than happiness. Happiness is merely psychological. And greater than pleasure. Pleasure is merely physical. Joy is something that encompasses both body and mind and soul. Joy is something that needs to be cultivated. It needs to be worked. Like the ground during spring planting. It must be worked and tilled. If you want to eat the fruit later on in the season, it takes a little while. That's what Jesus tells us, in a little while. And he tells a parable about a woman giving birth. He says, "A woman giving birth has pain because her time has come. But when she has delivered the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of her joy that a person has been born into the world." He says that she has anguish while she was in labor. And labor was a process. It took a while. And that's not merely a sadness or a pain that's confined to the mind, but an anguish or pain of the body as well as mind. And this is a process that takes time and even cultivation. But when the baby is born, she has joy. And again, that's not just a mental thing or a relief that the pain is gone, but it's both. It's the joy of being able to physically hold and connect with her baby. Joy of body, mind, and soul. Now, it's worth considering that childbirth is the example that Jesus gave. He could have given countless examples, such as the fitness example I gave earlier, but Jesus chose childbirth. Now, having children is probably one of the most difficult things that you can do, maybe the most difficult thing long term. From pain and labor to sleepless nights to the cost to giving up personal time, all the stress that comes with raising godly and virtuous children, all the way from birth to adulthood. And yet, childbirth is the pinnacle example of biblical joy. This is really important to consider. There is a canyon-sized difference between how Christians and the secular world view both pain and suffering and difficulty, as well as happiness, pleasure, and joy. And it's not a coincidence that these two worldviews are most evident when it comes to matters of life, of childbirth. God is the God of the living, after all. The unbelieving world considers your happiness or your physical pleasure to be more important than anything else. Children are seen as a hindrance and burden, something that you should control. If they are not to be avoided altogether, at least they should be put off until you have your dream career or you have enough money to do whatever you want. There have been numerous studies and surveys of how many countries today, usually non-Christian countries, have serious problems with birth rates. That is, not enough children being born to replace the aging population. 4 years ago, during COVID, there were hopes that our country might be rectifying those numbers. When so many married couples, along with everyone else, were suddenly in isolation together, the hope was that, well, maybe we'll have more children be born now. But it turns out the very opposite thing happened. A study showed that the majority of people who had no eternal worldview, that is, not Christians, chose to stop having children because they feared raising children in such a difficult time. And things haven't improved, at least as numbers go. What a difference that is to how St. Paul calls us Christians. He says that we are aliens and temporary residents in this world. Now, that language of being a temporary resident is something that Peter is bringing forward from the book of Jeremiah, who also wrote Lamentations. When the Israelites were in exile, or they were temporary residents and aliens in Babylon. And he's applying that to New Testament Christians, that is, to you living today in no less difficult of a world in 2024. Let me just read to you what Jeremiah writes to the exiles and hear him speaking to you, because you and I are temporary citizens in this world. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. God knew this was going to happen. Right? God is in control. He says, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city. God wants his Israelites, read, his people, the church, to be a blessing where they are. He knows his people are captives and exiles in a foreign land that is not their home, and that they suffer. But he doesn't want them to live as though nothing matters now and simply to wait idly for things to get better. But he wants them to live and work as though everything matters now when understood through the promise of the gospel. They might have sorrow now, but their sorrow will turn to joy. God promises them that. God promises you that. He wants them to increase and not decrease. He wants them to build houses and dwell in them. He wants them to plant gardens and eat the fruit. He wants them to have sons and daughters, and those sons and daughters have sons and daughters. And he wants them to even seek the peace of the city or the nation that they live, that has taken them exile. Can you imagine the secular world today doing such things? God wants his people to cultivate joy. That means we're going to have to suffer and work for it. It might take us years to see any fruit of our effort, but we will have joy. Our sorrow will be turned to joy. God wants you to live as though everything matters when understood through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruit of all of God's promises. Because Jesus rose from the dead, you can see like the first of the flowers and the crops coming up in the springtime that you worked hard to plant months ago, that his promises are all coming true. We'll sing later, hopeful, cheerful, and undaunted, everywhere they appear who in Christ are planted. Death itself cannot appall them. They rejoice when the voice of their Lord doth call them. Jesus said, when a woman has delivered the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a person has been born into the world. So Jesus told his disciples that they will see him again and rejoice after he goes to the Father after he dies. And they do on Easter Sunday. It's amazing that the Bible records that they rejoice not just when they see him, but they rejoice when they see the scars. They see his scars and rejoice. Not their efforts, not their work, not their anguish, but the effort, work, and anguish of Jesus makes them rejoice. They rejoice like a woman who sees her newborn baby for the first time. But finally, at the very end of our lesson, our gospel lesson, giving a picture of our homeland of heaven, Jesus flips this picture of rejoicing at new birth. He doesn't say this time, and you will see me in heaven and rejoice, but he says, I will see you again. So who's been given a new birth? Well, it's you. It's you. Through holy baptism, you have been given a new birth. You are truly a new person through the labor and effort and cultivation of Jesus. Jesus will see you again and rejoice. On the last day, Jesus will see you and say, you are risen. You are risen indeed. In Jesus' name, alleluia. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore.
Welcome to the sermon podcast of Faith Lutheran Church in Oregon, Wisconsin, proclaiming the historic faith of Christ crucified and the promises of God that our faith clings to. For more information, visit us online at faithlutheranoregon.com.